One of the joys of our last assignment in Beijing was serving a congregation with a lot of young adults. In 12 years, I didn't have one funeral, but I had lots of weddings. And the congregation was located around 82 universities. And so there were thousands of students who were sort of our target audience from about 100 different countries. And the weddings that turned out were Haitian marrying South African, Costa Rican marrying a Romanian, American marrying an Uruguayan, British guy marrying a Kazakhstani, all kinds of very interesting things. And I can just imagine as they spend their life together, the story that they're going to be telling of meeting somebody from the other side of the world in Beijing and getting married. And so God has an interesting way of bringing people together. And in Ruth chapter 3, that's what we're going to see, a very interesting way of bringing people together. And if you know this story of Ruth, it's been a rather sad story to follow, starting with a famine, starting with refugees who are going to a foreign country. There's loss, there's widowhood, there's immigration, there's pain through the first two chapters. But the thread of the story, and I would say the thread through the whole Bible, is God himself, who is faithful and who is able to care for them no matter what their circumstances are. And the heroines of the story are women whose names are Naomi and Ruth, an older woman and a younger woman who call upon the Lord. And God hears them, and God answers their prayers. And you've noticed, I think, each chapter presents a problem, but then ends with a word of hope. Chapter 1, they're far away in Moab. There's a famine going on. And chapter 1, the last verse, 22, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Remember that name Bethlehem means in Hebrew house of bread. And it was very ironic that the house of bread had no bread. So they came back and found the harvest was beginning. And throughout chapter 2, we see God providing through the means of gleaning, which is an interesting provision in the law of Moses. And then at the end of chapter 2, we see verse 23, and she, that is Ruth, lived with her mother-in-law. Hello? That ain't right. Something's got to change there, right? And God's going to sort that out in chapter 3. So let's hear from God's word how he does that. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it might be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative and with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you're wearing and hold it out." And so she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until, but will settle the matter today." Heavenly Father, these are your words, and we ask you as the author of them to be our teacher now, to open our hearts and minds to see from your law the glories of your love and mercy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have 4 points, so buckle your seatbelts, but some of them are kind of short, but not all of them. The first one is the formula for joy is J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And I say that because most of the first 2 chapters, the focus of Naomi has been me, myself, and I. She's been in a blue funk. She's turned inward by her grief and filled with bitterness. Chapter 1, verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" 3,000 years old, probably people over on Maui saying the same thing. And in chapter 2, Ruth worked hard. She was gleaning this law provision of Moses, of God, that the farmer didn't pick all of the crop, left whatever was there, don't go through the fields a second time, but let the poor and the sojourner and those in need come and take what is there remaining. So Ruth did that. In fact, she did it for 3 months. And this is heavy lifting. This is dumpster diving in the Old Testament. But Naomi, who could have helped, and I would say should have helped, decided to stay home. You know, there was those Korean soap operas, and there was those cartons of Jamocha almond fudge in the freezer, and, you know, there's a lot going on. So Naomi decided, you know, I think I'll stay home while this girl brings back tons and tons of produce. But God was working even in this situation. And Naomi's heart was softening. And when Ruth came back from the first day of gleaning, remember, she was carrying 50 pounds of barley. And in chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And remember that verse 20, when it says he, there's a Hebrew ambiguity. Is Naomi blessing Boaz, or is she blessing God? And probably both, because she's beginning to realize that this God, who in chapter 1 said, "He's out to get me," now she's beginning to see, maybe this God is actually doing something good for me. So she's gradually sensing that God is at work. God is transforming the situation. And then you'll remember in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi finally realizes here Ruth needs a vacation. She's been working 3 months, hauling these gleanings every day. And she says, "Should not I seek rest for you?" And isn't this good? How, as you begin to get things right with God, you begin to notice the people around you. When you're so consumed by yourself and all of your woes, you don't see very much except yourself. But as Naomi begins to sort of say, "Hey, things are working out here. Something's good going on. And by the way, Ruth, don't you think I can give you a little help too?" And that's the process that chapter 3 is going to unfold. And I remember 50 years ago when I was a teenager and I got saved and met the Lord and went to a little church in Montrose, California, there was a sign on the wall that said, J.O.Y. = Jesus, others, yourself. And I thought that was the dumbest, hokiest, churchiest sign I'd ever seen. But you know what? 50 years later, I would say there's a lot of truth there. That when you realize that Jesus, then others, then yourself, joy really happens. And isn't it just the opposite in our world? It's myself, 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 and why can't I have any joy? Well, because we've got it all out of order. When you see Jesus and you focus on others, and then yourself follows along, the joy of the Lord comes. And that's what I think we're seeing in the life of Naomi. The bitterness is melting. The second thing, short little point, but I want you to know this, the Bible is not always a blueprint to show you what to do. And I say that because the Bible is really a collection of books. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's prophecies, there's poems, there's apocalyptic literature, there's sermons, there's history, there's laws, there's all kinds of interesting literature in the Bible. And it's all God's word, it's all breathed out by the Holy Spirit, it's all reliable and inerrant and for our good. But some of it, as we're looking here these last couple of weeks, is history. And that's telling us the real story. There, I believe there was a Ruth, there was a Naomi, there was a Boaz. This is not fiction. This is nonfiction. This is true historical reality. But I do not believe that the historical books are necessarily a blueprint that we follow exactly as to know what to do. For example, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says Ruth was at the time of the judges. Have you ever read Judges? You should. It's a very interesting book. And in the book of Judges, for example, you meet a guy named Gideon. And God says clearly, Gideon, do this. And Gideon says, you know, I'd like to put a fleece out here, and if it's wet, and, you know, and God did it. And then later on, Gideon says to God, well, you know, I wasn't quite sure if that was really going to work, so I want to flip it and do the same thing again. And a lot of people today say, wow, Gideon is a model for us how to know the will of God. No, he's not. He's a stubborn, disobedient person who heard the word of God and should have done it the first time. There's another guy in the book of Judges named Jephthah. He wins a battle. And he says, the first thing that comes outside my door, I'm going to sacrifice it to God. And I don't know if he was expecting a pig to come out of that door or his mother-in-law, or I'm not sure what happened, but his daughter runs out. And he says, oh, my daughter, I've decided I'm going to kill the first thing out my door, and just happens to be you. So he killed her. Not exactly a blueprint for living. Then you get another guy, a Levite, who takes a concubine, which isn't a blueprint for living either. And she's ravaged in some town, and then he chops her up into 12 pieces and sends a piece of her to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Not exactly a blueprint for living either. The history books tell what happened, not what we should do. And you see that in the New Testament, the book of Acts. They're preaching with flames of fire on their head on the Pentecost streets of Jerusalem. Well, not every preacher is going to have a flame of fire coming on their head. Not every preacher will speak in tongues like they did back then at that time. So it's all true, it's all reliable, it's all helpful, it's all instructive, but it is not necessarily all normative for our lives. And you need to be careful in Bible interpretation, and that it's a big subject, but I thought that could be an important second point. The third point is that God protects the integrity of his servants. Now, when we talk about our marriages, it's fun to do, and they're like, where did you meet, and how did you meet, and who introduced you, and there's all kind of fun stories about that. And you can imagine the story that comes out of this Ruth and Boaz union. And in Kazakhstan, I was thinking we live there, and the culture of Kazakhs was a kidnap culture. So when young man found a girl that he liked, he'd organize with his uncles and his homies, and they'd really ride in on horses. And they kidnapped the girl. And we sat at the table with many happily married couples, and we'd ask this Kazakh man and wife, how did you meet? And the wife just naturally would say, oh, he kidnapped me when I was 15. So there you go. But there's all kind of ways of meeting. And here we are 3,000 years ago with a Moabite immigrant in Israel. She doesn't have a lot of options. If you think you're a Malahini, Ruth was a Malahini. Ruth was far from home with no connections. And Naomi was the local. And Naomi had the plan. And so chapter 3, verse 1, she says, shouldn't I seek rest for you? In other words, you've been working. I've noticed, you know, you don't have any covering, you don't have any future, I'm not going to live forever, you're a lot younger than I am, I've got to figure out a way to get you connected to a family, to a husband, to a future. Not only was Ruth the Malahini, but she was also the Moabite. And there's history, the book of Numbers, There's a terrible thing the Moabites did, and the book of Deuteronomy says, no Moabite, these are the words of Deuteronomy 23, no Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. You shall not seek their peace or prosperity all your days forever. One commentator said, Ruth is as welcome in Bethlehem as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. So she's definitely the outsider. But Naomi realized, chapter 2, verse 19, that Ruth had been gleaning in the field of Boaz. And see these words, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth answers, the field was owned by Boaz. And chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi said, this man is a close relative, one of our redeemers. And what is that? It's another mercy in the law of God that says if a man dies and leaves a widow, then the family, whether brother, uncle, cousin down the road, the extended family of that line of the man ought to take care of that widow. That's the redeemer that is in the law of Moses. And in this case, there's Boaz. But a lot of differences. Boaz was an older man. Ruth is still younger. Boaz is rich. Ruth is poor. Boaz has quite a high standing in the community. Ruth is a Moabite outsider. And also, you notice, remember chapter 2, Boaz is a little bit sweet on Ruth. Remember, she comes and he says to his man, like, whose is that? And there's some, you know, a little bit of love percolating, and he notices this zealous girl who loved her mother-in-law so much that she came all the way back to help her and committed her life to God. And but now you got a problem. How is this young Moabite outsider going to propose to an older statesman of the community like Boaz? I mean, that's just, it's not, you know, the 2023 where you know, girls do whatever they want to do. This culture, that ain't happening. This girl is quite limited in her options. So, fortunately, she has a Jewish mother-in-law who will take action here. And she sets up a blind date. Literally a blind date, because it's a really dark night in the machine room. And I believe that Naomi's motives were good. Her method might not have been the best, but there was some sincerity there. And you'll notice the explanation. She tells her chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 and 4, get all gussied up. You know, take a bath. That's always good to do, by the way. Take a bath and put on some clean clothes. You know, that's always good. And Ruth says in chapter 3, verse 5, everything you've said, I'll do. So Ruth is hitching her wagon to Naomi's star. And she's the outsider, remember. And so now Naomi becomes the matchmaker. And, you know, I get a kick out of this. When I was a seminary student way back, and I remember the summer of 1978, I was in a Hebrew class in Philadelphia. And we were reading the Hebrew text of this book of Ruth. And so we read through, we had to learn Hebrew and learn Ruth. And one interesting thing, chapter 3, verse 4 is filled with Hebrew ambiguities. In other words, the words in verse 4 can have multiple meanings. And I still remember the teacher's aide who was teaching our class that day said, the word, verse 4, feet, can also be translated private parts. And the whole class is like, what is going on here? So Ruth is supposed to go in and uncover the feet of this guy. So we're all, you know, buzzing, and we don't know really exactly what was going on. But needless to say, what Naomi is proposing here is definitely an out-of-the-box idea. It's not the normal meet-up kind of thing that goes on. Although, you know, it seems that something's going to happen. And there's a risk involved. Verse 14, she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize. She said, let it not be known that a woman has come down to the threshing floor. We don't want this getting out. Funny, 3,000 years later in Hawaii, we're talking about it. But, you know, so this is interesting deal here. So verse 6, chapter 3, she went down to the threshing floor, and she did all that her mother-in-law had commanded. I mean, don't you love it? This Ruth is sweet, is loyal, and sure enough, Boaz had eaten and drunk, and again, you know, how much? We don't know, but he's merry. And he lays down on that comfy heap of grain and snores out. And I heard this week that it's harvest time for the macadamia nuts. And I was just having sort of a vision, maybe over at the island macadamia. You know, the guys are sitting around and they're doing an all-night husking, you know, and having some cold ones, you know, to take the edge off that sun, and they decide to, you know, take a snooze on that comfortable pile of macnut husks. And, you know, you can imagine, you know, what might go on there, you know. And I don't know if a woman from Moab ever showed up and smelled with sweet perfume, you know. But I do know that 3,000 years ago, it really did happen. That Boaz... feet got cold as it would in the middle of the night, and verse 8, he's startled as he turns over, and verse 9, he says, who are you? Quite a story here, isn't it? That's why we let all the little kids out. This is not the way you meet people. So Naomi had told Ruth what to do. And Ruth was a loyal soldier. I mean, took her bath, put on the dress, went down there, did the whole thing. But Naomi had not told, apparently, what to say. But Ruth was ready. And this was where you just love her boldness, her honesty, her purity. She's not going to compromise anything. She's looking for a lifelong protector and partner. And this is so good. You know, I just have to fast forward this to our day. Many relationships are baited with sex. If you want to reel in your partner, you have sex. That's the way you fall in love. That is so wrong. That is so painful. The Bible says, every person you have sex with, you give them a piece of your soul. It's like gluing cardboard together. And as you've glued cardboard together and you say, oh, I didn't like the way that turned out, I'm going to change it. And you rip it. Does it look good after that? No. You throw that cardboard out. And so sex, baiting relationships are just painful and wrong. And there's a reason God honors virginity. There's a reason God honors waiting. And that's Ruth's commitment. She's not there to have a fling on the romantic barley floor. She's there to obey the way that God is going to provide for her. And that verse 9, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Where did she get this? Well, look back at chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz says to Ruth, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. What is Ruth doing? Ruth is saying, if you think God is going to be my refuge, maybe he'll use you. Maybe you will be the very wings under which God will protect me. And if you are, I'm in. What a bold woman, confident woman. And in the ancient world, spreading the covering over was the equivalent of an engagement ring. I get that from Ezekiel 16. God says to Israel, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. You have become mine. So to spread his garment over her was to say engagement, betrothal, commitment. He would be that kinsman redeemer. He would be that protector over this foreigner named Ruth. And verse 10, he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. He's an older man. And he's probably a little awkward, you know. He's single, never married. And this girl, and like in the middle of the night, and probably had too much to drink, and, you know, trying to get himself all sorted up. But he's putting God first. And he's honoring. And in chapter 2, Boaz has already expressed his appreciation. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother from your native land, came to a people you did not know. So this is a virtuous woman, an honorable woman, and Boaz knows that. And so if Hollywood were to make this movie, which isn't it crazy what they make movies? They've got all these good stories. They could be making some really good movies. But if they made this a movie, of course, they would pick a handsome man to be Boaz and a beautiful woman to be Ruth. That's how you make a movie. But chapter 2, verse 1 says, Boaz is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. And notice the same word, chapter 3, verse 11. This is Boaz's words. For all my fellow townsmen know, Ruth, that you are a worthy woman. That's the beauty of this relationship. We don't know what they look like. Maybe he was handsome, maybe she was beautiful, but the most important thing is their worth before God, their beauty in the sight of God, their goodness in the eyes of God. And if they cast this woman, she better not be too small, because in chapter 3, verse 15, Boaz says, you know, take that fancy dress you got on, and let me throw 6 measures of barley into it, and she'll slog it through the city. Do you know how much 6 measures of barley is? 80 pounds. 80 pounds. She's slogging. I can't figure how she's in her dress and the barley and whatever, but this is no small woman. She's she's pretty tough, and she's carrying that barley. And so verse 16, when she gets home, her mother-in-law said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" She's there, the TV's on and the ice cream's out. And "How did you fare, my daughter?" You know, in Hebrew, that isn't exactly the translation. You know, the literal, what Naomi is saying, "Who are you?" And it's like Naomi is struck by the transformation. This Moabite, this stranger who had, you know, gone through these tragedies, that everything that happened to Naomi happened to Ruth too. But Ruth took God at his word and worked and trusted and followed and believed and was blessed and was coming back with 80 pounds of barley. She'd already come home with 50 pounds before, so this house must be overflowing with barley. And Naomi just kind of takes a panorama across the situation and says, "Wow, who are you?" She's a daughter of God. Why is this all happening? Because in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Ruth made the clearest declaration in perhaps all of the Old Testament, maybe all of the Old Bible. "Your God will be my God. Not even death will separate us." That's the commitment. And what was God doing? Honoring that commitment. And God was with her. She's glowing. She's radiant. She's transformed. She's holy. She's not been violated. She's pure. She's trusting. And one more fourth thing very quickly. She's waiting. Boaz was not, as remember, this kinsman redeemer. It's according to the nearness of the deceased man. So there was Elimelech who died, the father-in-law, and so there was a guy who's even a closer redeemer than Boaz. And Boaz says, "Well, wait a minute, there's a guy who actually is a little closer in ancestry here, so I'll check that out tomorrow." And he says, "But if he isn't in, I'm in, and we'll sort this out." And what did Ruth do? She trusted. She waited, like we have to do. God does give amazing promises, but it's not all going to happen right away. And Naomi encourages her, verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And isn't that a picture of God? See, why do we have this book? Because God is our Redeemer. And God will not rest. God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. He would not rest until you were His. And you know, it's interesting that it's on a threshing floor, where you separate the wheat from the chaff, where you separate the good from the bad, where you separate heaven and hell. And it's interesting that when the plague of God struck David for his foolishness, the plague stopped over the threshing floor of Arauna. And David said, that's where God has intervened and saved, and therefore David put the altar there, and eventually Solomon put the temple there. And you know, in history, that place was where Abraham had almost sacrificed Isaac. And then in the fullness of time, that same hill was where Jesus, our ultimate Redeemer, would die for our sin. So all of this is filled with God's redemption. God's pictured through Ruth, through Abraham, through David, and fully and finally revealed in Jesus Christ. God is at work as our kinsman redeemer. Father, we're thankful for your scripture to see in a really interesting picture how you are our provider, our redeemer, our Jehovah Jireh. And thank you that 3,000 years ago you took our sister Ruth through a lot of strange circumstances, but you were with her all the way. And through those adversities and challenges, you revealed yourself as a gracious and loving God. And so we cling to you, even as Ruth did long ago, that you are our shelter, you are our Jehovah, you are our Redeemer, and we hide under your wings. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to just say a prayer together. I think it already is there.